بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. سر اخوانكم من مكتبة الموحدين ان نرحب بفضيله الشيخ بدر الخيبري حفظ الله تعالى بواسطه شرح عن كتاب الكفائل لشيخ الاسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله. Brothers and imams are pleased to have with us our noble Sheikh Bandar al-Khaybri, Allah preserve him. We'll be continuing his explanation of the Book of Major Sins by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Allah have mercy on him. Fadi yathfadda Sheikhna mashkura majhura.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya al-mursaleen. Nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. ومن سار على سبيله واختفى أثره واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فحياكم الله أيها الإخوة المستمعون عبر أثير هذه الإذاعة المباركة، إذاعة مكتبة الموحدين. هذه الإذاعة التي لها نشاط تشكر عليه ويشكر القائمين عليها لنشرهم هذه الدروس وهذه الكلمات التي نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين. ما زلنا أيها الأحبة وإياكم في كتاب الكبائر للشيخ الإمام المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى، وما زال الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى يذكر الأبواب المتعلقة بالكبائر التي تتعلق بأحد الجوارح التي اختص بها الإنسان، وهي جارحة الكلام والبيان. وبعد أن ذكر رحمه الله تعالى وساق شيئا من الأدلة والأحاديث على خطورة هذا اللسان، وأن الإنسان يتكلم أو قد يتكلم بالكلمة لا يلقي لها بالا فتهوي به في النار عافانا الله وإياكم، أبعد ما بين المشرق والمغرب كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. وبعد أن ذكر هذه الأحاديث وسردها لك في الباب الماضي، عقد بابا آخر وهو باب ما جاء في كثرة الكلام، فيريد رحمه الله تعالى أن ينبهك وأن يحذرك من كثرة الكلام. وساق على هذا شيئا من الأدلة التي ستأتي معنا إن شاء الله تعالى. وسبب المنع من كثرة الكلام أن الإنسان مع كثرة كلامه واسترساله في الكلام قد لا يراعي وقد لا ينظر ويتأمل في كلامه، وينطبق عليه شيء من الأحاديث الماضية التي حذرت من كلمة يخرجها الإنسان من فمه فيمكث عافانا الله وإياكم في سخط الله وفي غضب الله عز وجل حتى يلقاه، أو أن تهوي به هذه الكلمة في النار أبعدنا بين المشرق والمغرب ونحو ذلك. ولهذا جاءت الشريعة الإسلامية بسد الباب وسد الذرائع الموصلة إلى التهلكة والموصلة إلى المحرم، لأن حرمت كثرة الكلام كما سيأتي معنا.
No, Assalamu alaikum. Our Sheikh, may Allah preserve him, began mentioning the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the entirely merciful, praising him and invoking him to raise in rank and grant peace to our beloved Master Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his family, companions, and all those who follow in his footsteps. He then greeted all of the listeners at Muwahhidin Publications, thanking those responsible for organizing the talks at Impubs, and asking Allah to cause these talks and classes to be a benefit to Islam and the Muslims. Instead, we are continuing our look at an explanation and study of the book, Kitab al-Kabair, Book of Major Sins, by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And we have reached the chapter in the book, which is entitled The Chapter on What is Mentioned of Excessive Speech. This chapter makes mention of a particular limb of the body, and a particular ability that the human being has been given, which can be for him or against him. It is with this limb that he can perform the best of actions or the worst of actions. That limb is nothing other than the tongue, through speech. And through the words that people use, they can either lead to their own salvation or their own destruction. In this chapter, we will see evidence of how very dangerous the tongue can be. And we saw in previous chapters some of that, that through using words that are displeasing to Allah, a person could have the anger of Allah and His wrath written upon him up until the day that they meet Allah. And because of some of the words that a person speaks, maybe that they are thrown into the hellfire a distance farther than the east and the west. This chapter warns you. It draws your attention to and warns you against excessive speech. Don't talk too much. The reason why you shouldn't talk too much is because when you begin talking more, the more you talk, the less you realize what you are actually saying. The more you talk, the less you pay attention to and contemplate what is actually leaving your mouth. And you could, without even realizing it, incur upon yourself what we have mentioned in the previous chapters of remaining under the wrath of Allah and in the anger of Allah up until you meet Allah. Or it could be that a word that leaves your mouth without paying much attention to it could be the cause of you being thrown into the hellfire distance farther than the east and the west. The Sharia, the Islamic system of legislation, has not only closed the doors and prohibited the things that are evil, but also all avenues that lead to evil. And because certain types of speech are the worst of evils, the Sharia has closed the door for excessive speech, such that a person doesn't keep talking and then unintentionally land themselves in that type of talking which is prohibited.
نعم ثم أورد المصنف رحمه الله تعالى رحمة واسعة آية الانفطار وهي قوله جل وعز وإن عليكم لحافظين كراما كاتبين يعلمون ما تفعلون ذكر الله سبحانه وتعالى في هذه الآيات الثلاث أنه قد وكل على بني آدم حفظة وهم الملائكة فهؤلاء الملائكة وكلهم الله سبحانه وتعالى بحفظ أعمال بني آدم وما حفظها أيضا كتابة هذه الأعمال فهم يحفظون ويكتبون فهذه لشدة التوثيق على الإنسان فالله سبحانه وتعالى يكتب أفعاله ويكتب أقواله ويكتب اعتقاده وما هم به ونحو ذلك ثم تقابل هذه الكتابات على العبد يوم القيامة اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا فالله سبحانه وتعالى أوكل بعضا من الملائكة لهذه الأعمال وخصهم بهذه الأعمال التي يقومون فيها على بني البشر وهذا من لطف الله سبحانه وتعالى على الناس حيث أن أوكل لهم ملائكة وليسوا مخلوقات يعني من سائر مخلوقات بل كرام مكرمون عند الله عز وجل لهم منزلة عظيمة جدا ولهم وظائف ولهم أعمال وهم عالم غيبي يجب على الإنسان المسلم المؤمن الموحد أن يؤمن بهم وأن يصدق بهم على ما جاء في كتاب الله وسنة رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام فهؤلاء الملائكة الذين وكلهم الله سبحانه وتعالى بحفظ أعمال بني آدم وكتابة أعمال بني آدم وذكر الله سبحانه وتعالى هنا صفة لهم كراما أي ليسوا لئاما وليسوا ظلمة إنما هم كرام هذه صفة مدح لهم أي أنهم لا يظلمونك أيها العبد فيما يكتبون وفيما يحفظون عليك إنما يكتبون ما تفعله ولا يضيعون العمل الصالح الذي فعلته. بمعنى أن هذه الأعمال الصالحة إذا عملتها فلا تخف إنها مكتوبة لك، إذا عملتها فإنها مكتوبة لك. هؤلاء الملائكة ليسوا لآمن بأن لا يكتبوا هذه الأعمال الصالحة لكي يضروا بك، ولا يكتبون شيئا لم تفعله، بل يكتبون ما تفعله فقط. ولذا قال سبحانه وتعالى يعلمون ما تفعلون، كل فعل يعلمه هؤلاء الملائكة لأن الله عز وجل أقدرهم على ذلك، فهم لا يعلمون من أفعال بني آدم لذاتهم، بل أن الله سبحانه وتعالى هو الذي أقدرهم على معرفة أفعال البشر، فهم يعلمون كل فعل يصدر من الإنسان. وأفعال الإنسان مقسمة على قلبه ولسانه وجوارحه، فالقلب له عمل واللسان له عمل والجوارح لها عمل، كل هذه أفعال. فعمل القلب قد يكون عمل خير كالخوف من الله عز وجل والتوكل والخشية والرهبة والرجاء ونحو ذلك، هذه أعمال، أعمال القلوب. وكذلك هناك أعمال ليست بخيرة بل هي شريرة كالحقد والحسد والكبر ونحو ذلك، هذا كله مكتوب تعلمه الملائكة لأن الله عز وجل أقدرهم على ذلك. وكذلك هناك أفعال بالجوارح، وهذا ظاهر، كالصلاة والجهاد وإماطة الأذى عن الطريق والوضوء ونحو ذلك، مما لا يخفى عليكم مما يعمله المسلمون مما يتقربون به إلى الله عز وجل وفق ما جاء بالشريعة. وهناك أفعال اللسان، هناك أفعال اللسان، وهناك أيضا قسمين لأفعال اللسان، قد تكون خيرة كتلاوة القرآن والتسبيح والتهليل وذكر الله عز وجل والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر ونحو ذلك، وقد تكون شرا بالقول على الله عز وجل بلا علم ونشر البدع والمحدثات، وكذلك بعض المعاصي كالكذب والغيبة والنميمة ونحو ذلك، وهذا هو الشاهد. فأورد لك المصنف بارك الله فيك هذه الآية كي يبين لك أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أخبرنا أن علينا ملائكة حفظة يحفظون هذه الأفعال ويكتبون هذه الأفعال، سواء كانت أفعال القلب أو أفعال اللسان أو أفعال الجوارح. أما أفعال اللسان كما قال سبحانه وتعالى ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد، أي قول يلفظه ويخرج من لسانه فإنه مكتوب. أما دليل أن الملائكة يكتبون أيضا أفعال القلوب كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام أن الله سبحانه وتعالى إذا فعل العبد فعلا أو هم بحسنة فلم يعملها كتبها الله عنده حسنة كاملة، وإذا هم بسيئة فلم يعملها كتبها الله عنده حسنة كاملة. أنه أراد أن يفعل السيئة هم بها ولكنه خاف من الله عز وجل، هذا هو عمل القلب، خاف من الله عز وجل، تذكر وقوفه بين يدي الله عز وجل فخاف ورجع وأحجم عن هذا الفعل وهذه المعصية فكتبت حسنة له. ورجل هم بحسنة أراد أن يفعل الخير لكنه لم يتمكن، حاول جاهدا بذل الأسباب ولكنه لم يتمكن، أراد أن ينفق ماله، أراد أن يجاهد، أراد أن يدعو إلى الله عز وجل، وأراد أن يفعل كذا، هم به لكنه لم يتمكن، حال بينه وبين هذا الفعل شيء ما، كتبها الله سبحانه وتعالى عنده حسنة كاملة. هذا كله يقع في القلب. فالمصنف رحمه الله تعالى أورد لك هذه الآية يريد أن يبين لك أن لا تكثر من الكلام. لماذا؟ لأن كل قول الذي هو فعل اللسان محفوظ عليك، مكتوب عليك، قد أوكل الله سبحانه وتعالى ملائكة تحفظ هذا الكلام وتكتبه في الصحف. نعم تفضل.
السلام عليكم. After this, the author rahimahullah ta'ala mentions the ayah which is in Surah Al-Infitar, or the three verses from that surah in which Allah says, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ, verily over you are guardians, كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ, noble scribes, يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, they know what you do. These three ayat show us that Allah Azza wa Jalla has appointed angels in order to observe and record all of the deeds of the sons of Adam. And so they keep track of everything that people do, writing down every deed that they do. It shows us how much attention Allah Azza wa Jalla has paid to the children of Adam, that everything that they do is being recorded, all of their statements, all of their actions, even their beliefs and what they intend to do are being kept, there are being accounts that are kept of these. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, what has been written down for and against a human being will be presented to the person, and this will determine their judgment. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك يا شيخ كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبة
حسيبة نعم حسيبة
حسيبة حسيبة
كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبة
حسيبة. So the verse mentioned from the Quran is read your book, be said to the person when these scrolls are presented before them, the scrolls of their own actions, everything that they did and was recorded for them. It will be presented to each person and it will be said to them, read your book. Sufficient you are for yourself today as a reckoner. So no one will have a chance to deny they did, because clear records were kept of everything that the person did. Part of Allah's kind treatment of His servants is that He indeed appointed these angels over them. And these angels are no regular creation. In fact, they are honored. They're honored creatures. As Allah describes in Kiram and Katibin, they're honored scribes. They know everything that the people do. It's not because they have some superpower in and of themselves, but Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who's given them this ability to be aware of the actions of the children of Adam. The angels are part of the world of the unseen. They are creatures that we do not see, but every Muslim, every believer, every muwahid must believe in them. And the details that are presented about them in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla has appointed these angels, these guardian angels, over each person in order to observe and keep records of their deeds. These angels are kiram, they are noble. They are not oppressive, and they are not blameworthy. They do not write down for any person a deed that he has not done. And they don't fail to write down against a person any deed that he has done. They keep accurate records of everything that the person does. No one should be afraid that if they do any good deed, these angels will neglect to write it down and it won't be preserved for them. Every good deed the person does will surely be written down. And no one should feel safe of any bad deed that he does, that perhaps it might be neglected. But surely every bad deed will likewise be written down and recorded. Every action that the people do is recorded by these angels. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who has given them the ability to know the actions of human beings. Whether it is a statement, whether it is a statement that a person makes, an emotion that the person feels in their heart, or an action that they perform with their limbs, these angels are aware of everything that the person does, and they keep records of these deeds. Whether these deeds are deeds of the heart, good deeds of the heart, such as fear, fearing Allah, hoping for the mercy of Allah, loving Allah. These are all deeds which are present in the heart. These will be recorded. These are good deeds. If there are bad deeds that blemish the heart, such as a person having enmity, hatred, and arrogance in one's heart, This will likewise be recorded. These angels are aware of what is in the hearts. Allah has given them this ability. The people do good deeds with their limbs. The well-known good deeds we all know of. Performing salah, performing jihad, removing harmful things from the road, performing wudu and the likes. There are clear records of all of this. The angels keep account of this. Likewise, the actions that everyone performs with their tongue, there should be records kept of this, the good and the bad thereof. People do good deeds with the tongue, like reciting the Quran, celebrating the praises of Allah, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Angels keep records of this. The evil deeds that people perform with the tongues, like speaking on behalf of Allah without knowledge, spreading bid'ah, telling lies, gossiping and backbiting. Angels keep records of all of this. The author of the treatise, Allah Ta'ala, has mentioned this so that the people beware of speaking excessively, so that the believer will suffice himself with what needs to be said and not get involved in talking too much, because everything that he says will be recorded. He doesn't want to say the wrong thing. Everything that he does will be recorded. He doesn't want to do the wrong thing. So whether they are statements made with the tongue, emotions felt with the heart, actions performed with the limbs, these angels keep records of all of these. Allah says, addressing the fact that angels will keep records of all the statements that people make, لَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. No statement does he utter, except that he has a stern guardian watching over him. When it comes to the angel's duty of writing down the actions that a person performs with the heart, the emotions, that is, that are felt with the heart, the hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed that if a person intends to do a good deed and actually does it, it gets written for him, that is, by the scribes, as 10 good deeds, up to 700 good deeds, or many more. If he intends to do a good deed and does not do it, it will be written with Allah as one full good deed. If he intends to do a bad deed and then does not do it out of fear of Allah, then it will be written for him as one good deed. And if he intends to do a bad deed and actually does it, it will only be written as one bad deed. So when a person intends to do a bad deed and then stops, he remembers that he will stand before Allah, be called to account for that deed, and he leaves that bad deed out of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, restrains himself. This will be written down for him. Even though he didn't perform any action with the limbs, it was simply an emotion, a fear in his heart that was felt, there will still be a record of this. The angels will keep account of this. The author, rahimahullah, was pointing out all of this such that the person will be cognizant of speech that they use, and they will not speak excessively. They will not say things that are not necessary out of fear that the wrong thing might come out of their mouth and be recorded against them. From the Sheikh now.
ثم أورد المصنف رحمه الله تعالى حديث المغيرة بن شعبة رضي الله عنه، وفيه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم قال: إن الله حرم عليكم عقوق الأمهات ووأد البنات ومنعا وهات، وكره لكم قيل وقال وكثرة السؤال وإضاعة المال. هذا الحديث أخرجه البخاري ومسلم، فهو متفق عليه. وذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الله سبحانه وتعالى حرم علينا، إذا كان هذا الأمر حراما، هذه الأمور كلها من الكبائر. وبدأ في هذه الأمور بأعظمها قبحا، وهي أو أولها عقوق الأمهات. والعق هو القطع، والمعنى أي أن تقطع الإحسان للأم وأن تقطع البر بها وأن تقطع الخير الذي توصله إليها مما أوجبه الله سبحانه وتعالى عليك. وذكر الأم هنا دون الأب لأن حقها أعظم من حق الأب، كما قال الرجل للنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: من حق الناس بحسن صحبته يا رسول الله؟ قال أمك. قال ثم من؟ قال أمك. قال ثم من؟ قال أمك. قال ثم من؟ قال أبوك. ولا يعني هذا أنه أن عقوق الوالد ليس من الكبائر، لكن ذكرها هنا للاهتمام به، ولأن العقوق للأم قد يكون أكثر، لأنه في الغالب الابن يعني يجترئ على أمه أكثر مما يجترئ على أبيه، أنه الغالب أن الابن يخاف من الأب بخلاف الأم، فإنه يستطيع أن يرفع صوته عليها وأن يمنع الخير منها أو نحو ذلك، لأنها أشد رحمة ورأفة من الوالد بالولد. فلهذا جاء التشديد في حق الأم أكثر. وأيضا مما حرمه الله سبحانه وتعالى في هذا الحديث قال: ووأد البنات. وأد البنات هو قتل البنات الصغيرات وهن أحياء، هذا من أقبح أفعال العرب في الجاهلية، فقد كانوا يدفنون البنات الإناث خشية العار، ولا يكتفون بذلك بحسب، بل حتى يصل بهم إلى قتل الأولاد خشية الفقر في المستقبل أو خوف الفقر الذي يكون حالا بهم، فهم عافل الله وإياكم يقتلون أولادهم، يقتلون الإناث بحجة العار وأن الأنثى لا تستطيع أن تركب الخيل ولا أن تحمل السيف وتطعن بالرمح ونحو ذلك، بل إذا غار الناس عليهم فإنها تؤخذ سبية ويلحق العار بأبيها أو أخيها أو عمها أو نحو ذلك فيقتلونها عافنا الله وإياكم. ولذا جاء التشديد في هذا، حتى يوم القيامة تسأل هذه المدفونة في التراب، وإذا الموؤودة سئلت بأي ذنب قتلت، يسألها الله سبحانه وتعالى توبيخا لمن قتلها، لأن هذا أشد وأبلغ في التوبيخ، لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى يسأل هذه المدفونة الموؤودة لماذا دفنت، بأي حق دفنت وهي صغيرة لا تفقه شيئا. ولهذا يذكر عن بعض أهل الجاهلية أنه عندما يعني كبرت البنت قليلا فبلغت يعني سنا 5 سنوات أو 4 سنوات تقريبا، ذهب بها والدها لكي يئدها ويتخلص منها، بزعمه يتخلص من العار الذي لحق به بوجودها في حياته. فيقول هذا الشخص أنه عافر الله وإياكم عندما يحفر هذه الحفرة لكي يدفن بنته فيها كان شيء من التراب يأتي على لحيته، فهذه البنت الطفلة الصغيرة البريئة من حبها لوالدها وتعلقها به كانت تنفض التراب عن لحيته لكي لا تتسخ بالتراب. انظر وهو يحاول أن يردمها وأن يحث التراب عليها، هي خائفة على لحيته أن يصيبها شيء من الغبار والتراب الذي يحتاج إلى غسل فيما بعد. أي قسوة يحمل هؤلاء في قلوبهم؟ ولهذا حرمه الله سبحانه وتعالى، بل هو مخالف للعقل والفطرة، إن الإنسان مفطور على حب ابنه وابنته، هذا شيء يعني مفطور الإنسان عليه، لا يحتاج إلى تنبيه ولا يحتاج إلى حث ولا إلى نحو ذلك، بل الإنسان يعني يمارس هذا الحب ويمارس هذا العطف على الأولاد تلقائيا من غير دافع يدفعه، لكن إذا انتكست الفطر عافاه الله وإياكم وضلت العقول بسبب الشرك والكفر بالله عز وجل فلا تسأل عن التصرفات السليمة، هذه الفطرة تنتكس وهذا العقل يرتكس، ف فيصبح يصدر أشياء تنفر منها العقول السليمة والفطر الصحيحة. وأيضا من المحرمات في هذا الحديث قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام ومنعا وهات، أي أن الله سبحانه وتعالى حرم على الإنسان الذي يجمع، هذا هو قوله هات، الذي يجمع ويجمع ويجمع ولكنه يمنع، فيجمع الأموال ويجمع الأموال ويجمع الأموال تلو الأموال، فهو حريص على جمعها وحريص أيضا على منعها، فلا ينفق في الأمور التي أوجبه الله سبحانه وتعالى عليها كالزكاة مثلا أو النفقة على الزوجة أو العيال أو الآباء ونحو ذلك، هذه نفقة واجبة، إنه يجمع ولا يعطي، هذا مما حرمه ربنا سبحانه وتعالى، فهذا كثير التجميع ولكنه يمنع، فلا يؤدي الحق الذي أوجبه الله سبحانه وتعالى، سواء كان حقا متعلقا لله عز وجل كالزكاة مثلا أو النذر، النذره على نفسه أن يتصدق بكذا أو كذا أو نحو ذلك، أو ما يتعلق بالأقارب ونحو ذلك كالزوجة والولد والأبي ونحو ذلك، فهذا مما حرمه ربنا سبحانه وتعالى. وأيضا قال وكره لكم، وكره هنا أيضا بمعنى حرم، فالكراهة في الشريعة في نصوص الكتاب والسنة تعني التحريم، الكراهة في نصوص الكتاب والسنة تعني التحريم، إن الله سبحانه وتعالى ذكر في سورة الإسراء قوله سبحانه وتعالى كل ذلك كان سيئه عند ربك مكروها، هذه الآية ذكرها بعد أن ذكر أكل مال اليتيم والقتل والتطفيف في الوزن وقتل النفس والزنا ونحو ذلك من المحرمات التي هي معلومة عند كل مسلم أنها من الكبائر، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى عن هذه المحرمات العظيمة التي هي من جملة الكبائر قال كل ذلك كان سيئه عند ربك مكروها. أما الكراهة في اصطلاح المتأخرين فهي تعني الذي يعني نهى الشرع عنه ليس على سبيل الإلزام، الذي يعني يتاب تاركه ولا يعاقب فاعله، هذا اصطلاح اصطلح عليه أهل العلم مؤخرا، وإلا فنصوص الكتاب والسنة وكذلك كلام السلف المتقدم الكراهة عندهم بمعنى التحريم. والمقصود هنا أن الله عز وجل كره لنا أي حرم علينا أيضا، قيل وقال، وهذا هو الشاهد الحديث، قيل وقال أي أن الإنسان يكثر من الكلام ويكثر من النقل عن الناس، قال فلان وقيل كذا وقالوا كذا، فيكثر من الكلام دون تثبت ودون فائدة ودون شيء ينفع المسلم في دنياه أو في آخرته، فقط يسمع شيئا قالوا كذا قيل كذا وقالوا كذا، يعني كفى بالمرء كذبا كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام أن يحدث بكل ما سمع، أن الإنسان يسمع كل شيء لكن ليس كل ما يسمع يقال، بعضه كذب بعضه غير صحيح وبعضه شيئه صحيح وشيئه غير صحيح، يحتاج إلى صبر وإلى تنقية ونحو ذلك، وشيء قد يكون صحيحا لكن يكون في نقله شر أو نحو ذلك، فالإنسان لا ينقل كل ما يسمع إنما ينقل ما يستفيد منه ويعود عليه، كما ذكرنا لكم في الدرس الماضي من حديثي أو من أثر إبراهيم التيمي أن المؤمن يتحرى وينظر فيما يتكلم قبل أن يخرج الكلمة من لسانه، ينظر هل هي له أم عليه، إن كانت له تكلم بها وإن كانت عليه حبسها في لسانه ولا يلفظها ولا تخرج من لسانه، لأنها إذا خرجت أصبحت هي التي تملكه، أما إن كانت ما زالت في فمه فإنه هو الذي يملكها، هو الذي يتحكم بها، لكن إذا خرجت انتهى، لا تتحكم بها الآن، هي التي تتحكم بك، فالإنسان يحكمون عليك من خلال هذه الكلمة، أنت قلت كذا وأنت قلت كذا وأنت نقلت عن فلان كذا وأنت قلت كذا وهم قالوا كذا ونحو ذلك، فالناس يحاكمونك على أقوالك، لكن أنت تستطيع أن تتحكم بنفسك قبل أن تخرج هذه الكلمة. وقال أيضا وكثرة السؤال، كثرة السؤال، والسؤال هنا يشمل سؤال العلم وسؤال المال، أن هذا أكثر ما يسأل عنه. أما سؤال العلم فكثرة السؤال للفائدة والاستفادة ولكشف الشبهة ونحو ذلك، فهذا لا بأس به. أما السؤال المنهي عنه الذي هو التعنت، أو أن يسأل عن أمر لم يقع، أو أن يسأل عن شيء لا فائدة فيه، أو أن يسأل عن شيء لا يهمه في دينه ولا في دنياه أو نحو ذلك، وهذا كثير، وهذا مما يجعل العلماء وطلبة العلم يعني يحجمون عن الإجابة عن كثير من الأسئلة فيما يعرف الآن بوسائل التواصل، وكذلك الاتصال المباشر ونحو ذلك، لكثرة هذه الأسئلة التي يعني تأتي بالفتن وتأتي بالشرور وتأتي بالإفساد ونحو ذلك. ولهذا يعني بعض الناس يعتقد أن طلبة العلم وأن المشايخ وأن العلماء عندهم كبر ولا يردون على أحد ولا نحو ذلك، فليس صحيحا، ولكن وسدا للذريعة لكثير من الناس أنهم يسألون لا للعلم، بل يسألون للفتنة، أو يسألون للتصيد، أو لجمع أخطاء طالب العلم مثلا أو نحو ذلك، وقد يستفزونه بالكلام أو نحو ذلك فيخرجون منه شيئا لمآرب هي عندهم، ليس لإحقاق الحق أو لإبطال الباطل. أما إحقاق الحق وإبطال الباطل فهذا أمر مطلوب مشروع محمود، أما أن يقلب الإنسان الحق باطلا والباطل حقا فهذا أمر غير محمود. وكذلك كثرة السؤال، سؤال المال، فالإنسان لا يسأل الناس شيئا إلا إذا نزلت به فاقة أو اجتاح ماله آفة أخذت به وأصبح في ضيق من العيش واضطر اضطرارا شديدا لسؤال الناس، وإلا فالإنسان يحفظ ماء وجهه عن سؤال الناس، إنه كلما سئل أو عفوا سأل الناس فإن منزلته تقل عند الناس، ولكن الإنسان يحفظ ماء وجهه ولا يسأل لكل شيء، أو لا يسأل عن المال في كل أحواله، ويصبح هذا ديدنه في كل محفل وفي كل مكان، وكلما وجد إنسانا غنيا طلب منه كذا وتمسكر وشكله الحال ونحو ذلك. الإنسان يكون ولا سيما المسلم يتعفف عن هذا، يكون غني القلب وغني اللسان أن لا يتكلم بهذا. وأيضا الأخير ذكره عليه الصلاة والسلام، قال وإضاعة المال. المقصود من إضاعة المال أن يبذل هذا المال في غير منفعة تعود إليه، لا في دنيا ولا في آخرته، هذا هو إضاعة المال، أن يبذل هذا المال، ينفق هذا المال من غير فائدة لا دنيوية، حتى وإن كانت ليس هناك منفعة دينية أو أخروية يجدها في الآخرة، لكن ليس هناك أيضا حتى فائدة في الدنيا، هكذا يضيع هذا المال، يشتري شيئا لا فائدة منه لا في دنياه ولا في آخرته. أن الله عز وجل حرم هذا أمر محرم في الشريعة. إن كان الله عز وجل حرم إضاعة المال الذي ليس فيه فائدة، فكيف بمن ينفق ماله في الحرم؟ هذا أشد تحريما. الله سبحانه وتعالى جعل هذا المال لكي يقوم هذا البدن، هذا الإنسان، تقوم مصالحه من السكن والملبس والمطعم والمأكل والمشرب ونحو ذلك، هذا الطعام وهذا الملبس وهذا المبيت وهذه الوسائل التي تنقل الإنسان كالخيل والبغال والحمير، وفي العصر الحديث السيارات والطيارات، هذه كلها تبذل في المال. الله جل وعز جعلها وسخرها لكي يقوم هذا الإنسان فيعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى، كي يتحقق معيشة الإنسان، فإضاعتها مخالفة لما سخره الله سبحانه وتعالى له. فالمسلم المؤمن الموحد يحافظ على ماله ولا يضيعه أو يضيعه امتثالا لأمر الله عز وجل، لأن هذا محرم كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. نعم تفضل.
Next we find in the text the hadith of Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah radiallahu anhu. Reported to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, indeed, Allah has forbidden you from cutting ties with your mothers, burying your daughters alive, and refusing and demanding. And he dislikes, meaning prohibits you, from gossip, asking excessive questions, and wasting money. We understand here that anything that is prohibited is from the major sins. And from the worst of those that are mentioned in this particular hadith is the very first, that is cutting ties with the mothers. Cutting ties with one's mother means refusing to keep in contact with her, refusing to obey her, refusing to treat her kindly, refusing to give her support, financial and otherwise, refusing to share the blessings that Allah has given you, your mother. There's no doubt that the right of the mother upon her children is greater than the rights of anyone else from the human beings, even greater than the right of the father. We all know from the well-known hadith that one of the Sahaba came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking, who is most deserving of my kind treatment? And he said, your mother. He said, then who? He said, then your mother. He said a third time, then who? He said, then your mother. Fourth time he said, then who? He said, then your father. We shouldn't understand from this that disobeying and cutting ties with one's father is not a sin. Indeed, it is from the major sins. But cutting ties with the mother is even worse, is even greater. Cutting ties with the mother could be more frequent. Perhaps it happens more frequently and is an easier temptation than cutting ties with disobeying one's father. Normally, people fear, they have a fear for their father. This man who raised them, most likely punished them, stronger than them, there's a bit of an intimidation factor. And so there's this respect and reverence normally attached to the father in the minds of people. Whereas they see their mother, someone who is compassionate, someone who is soft with them, many times people don't have this reservation for raising their voice towards their mother because of the mercy that mothers show their children. This hadith shows us that Allah has forbidden cutting ties with the mothers, disobeying the mother. And also, what is known in Arabic as al-wad. It was a practice of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah, which was burying their daughters alive. This is forbidden. Killing young girls because of the fear the parents may have had of either poverty, not being able to feed her, she would be an excessive financial burden, or because of the shame that in their ignorant minds believed that daughters brought to their family and their tribe. If a person were poor and they had a daughter, or if they were not poor and they feared poverty in the future, they would bury their daughters alive, killing them. Young, innocent girls who had committed no fault, no sin. And they would justify this, saying that when they get older, and the Arabian society was one of tribal warfare, they would say that the girls can't ride horses, and they can't swing swords, and they can't throw spears. They can't help defend the tribe. And if we get attacked by an outside tribe, neither can they help defend us so as to preserve our honor. And so they will be captured. They will be taken prisoners of war, and they will be captured. And that will be an even bigger disgrace, by having women who are from our tribe living as slaves amongst other men. And so, in order to get rid of this humiliation, what they saw as a humiliation, they would bury their daughters alive. They will not protect us from this. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, these young innocent girls will be asked why they were killed. As Allah says, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. And when the young girl was buried alive, will be questioned, why was she killed? In questioning the girl, the one who was murdered, instead of the murderer. This will be an even bigger blame, an even bigger humiliation of the one who was guilty of that murder. Because it's well known that she did nothing to deserve being killed. It was a practice among some of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah that when the girl would reach a certain age, 4 or 5 years old, they would take her out to a place out in the desert and dig a hole in order to bury her in, to get rid of this burden and this humiliation as they saw it. And it was reported amongst some of the Arabs, written down in history, that in some of these incidents, a man would be digging a hole in order to bury his daughter, or actually putting his daughter in that hole and throwing dirt on top of her. And that for the love, out of the love that that girl had for her own father, she would be getting buried alive. She would be being buried alive, about to die. And out of her love for her father, she would see some dirt get on his beard, and she would try to remove that dirt from his beard, not wanting any harm to touch him whatsoever. Not any harm, even so much as getting dirty. And he didn't have the decency even to let her live when she had no fault whatsoever. This was the condition of the people of Jahiliyyah. Just look at how hard-hearted people can become. Look at how people can totally turn upside down, backwards and inside out, everything that makes a human being human. Their hearts can become harder than rocks. Their common sense can be thrown totally out the window. Everything that is natural in the soul of a human being, from the love of one's own child, can be totally disregarded and thrown behind one's back. Things that don't even need to be mentioned. Things that never even need to be taught. Things that are no-brainers. No one ever needs to be taught to love their own child, to show mercy toward their own child. It's something natural. But when people begin committing shirk, when people throw the divine commandments out the window and begin following their own desires instead of the commandments of their Lord, don't even ask about how cruel, how wicked, how evil they can become. A man burying his own daughter alive. In this hadith that we're studying here in the chapter, it says that Allah has forbidden this. It's forbidden cutting ties with your mothers from burying your daughters alive. It said likewise, Allah has forbidden refusing and demanding. Refusing and demanding. What is meant by refusing here? Is that refusing, a person would refuse to give some money that Allah had blessed him with. A person's sole concern would be gathering and gathering money, piling it up and amassing wealth. They would be very eager when it comes to building up this amount of wealth. But they would never be willing to give a little bit to those who have nothing. They wouldn't want to take anything away from this wealth that they were amassing. Their sole concern would be increasing it. They wouldn't want to see any decrease therein whatsoever. So what is meant by refusing and demanding, refusing to give of their wealth? So a person would be amassing wealth and refuse to give of the zakat that is due upon that wealth. They might even refuse to spend what is necessary upon their wife, children, and parents, as Allah has commanded us to take care of our dependents and family members. Their sole concern would be amassing wealth, not giving Allah his rights from that wealth, like zakat, not giving the people their rights from that wealth, like keeping one's family fed. So this hadith says, Allah has forbidden from you. Allah has forbidden you from cutting ties with your mothers, burying your daughters alive, and refusing and demanding. Same time, the person would refuse to see anything taken away from his wealth, but he would demand what people owe him. He wouldn't want to give others what he owes them, but he would demand that people give him what they owe him. The hadith continues to say, and he, think Allah, dislikes. He dislikes you gossiping, asking excessive questions, and wasting money. Dislikes you gossiping, asking excessive questions, and wasting money. And so the first part of the hadith says, Allah has forbidden you from doing so-and-so. And here it says, he dislikes that you do so-and-so. This dislikes, this kariha. This does not mean that it's simply something that's okay to do. We have in the terminology, of the classical and contemporary texts, more than one meaning for karaha. More than one meaning for this being disliked. We have in the Quran itself the word kariha or makruh, something being disliked, but it doesn't mean what latter-day texts, in the context that latter-day texts use it. It means that it's a strict prohibition. We find in Surah Al-Isra, after the mention of some of the major sins, Allah says, All of that bad is with your Lord makruh. What is meant by makruh here? It does not mean that it's simply disliked. It means that it is strictly forbidden. Why? Because the aforementioned sins were murder, zina, and things that every Muslim who has the most basic rudimentary knowledge of the deen knows to be strictly forbidden. Those to be of the major sins. And so it's not what contemporary scholars of fiqh and the likes may use in when they use this word makruh in the context of meaning something that whoever leaves it alone will be rewarded and whoever does it will not be punished. It's a definition for makruh in latter days, that if someone leaves something alone, this thing is makruh. If you leave it alone, then you will be rewarded. But if you do it, you will not be punished. The makruh that we're talking about here doesn't mean that. The makruh in Surah Al-Isra doesn't mean that. The makruh in Surah Al-Isra means something that's strictly forbidden. The makruh that we're talking about, this hadith in Kitab Al-Kabair, this hadith was in, which is in both Bukhari and Muslim, this means strictly forbidden. So gossip, asking excessive questions, and wasting money, it's not something which is simply disliked. It's not something that if you stop doing it, you will be rewarded. But if you do it, you won't be punished. No, there is a punishment for these things. Gossiping, asking excessive questions, and wasting money, there is a punishment for these things. And so, one of the things that was mentioned of what is disliked here in this hadith is qila wa qal, gossip, or he say, she say, talking too much. And this was how this hadith fits into this chapter. This is how this hadith specifically proves what the author is getting at through this chapter. That a person should not talk excessively. Some types of speech are the most displeasing of things to Allah. Some things that people say bring about the punishment of Allah. So don't talk too much. You might accidentally say one of those things. Don't talk too much. Don't quote people. Many times people busy themselves quoting others. This he say, she say, he said that, and she did this. And often there's no benefit in doing this. Often there's no benefit whatsoever in quoting people and telling about what they said and did. In fact, many times there's more harm than benefit. Often there's no benefit whatsoever. And often there is a lot of harm, no benefit. As we have in the hadith in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sufficient for a person as a sinner, or sufficient for a person as a liar, that he says everything that he hears. Sufficient for a person to be a liar is that he says everything that he hears. You don't need to repeat everything that you say. Not everything that is heard needs to be said. Some things that are heard are utter lies. Some things that you hear are partially true. Some things that you hear may be entirely true, but repeating them will bring about evil. So you should refrain from repeating them. As we mentioned in our previous class, the statement of Ibrahim al-Taymi, rahimahullah, He said that the believer is the person who thinks about what he is going to say before saying it. He contemplates the speech that is in his chest before he lets it come off of his tongue. If he sees that that speech is for him, then he speaks it. And if he sees that it is against him, then he keeps it to himself. Be careful of what you say. People are going to judge you, call you to account for what you said. They're not going to forget your words. Sometimes years later, people are going to be remembering statements and bringing up things that you said, maybe because of a slip of the tongue. So watch your tongue. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Judge yourself before other people have the opportunity to judge you. Judge your words before other people judge them for you. Judge them and only speak those of them that you're certain are going to be to your benefit. Next in the hadith says that Allah dislikes, meaning he forbids, not only gossip and excessive question, asking excessive questions. This is the second thing. Okay? After saying that Allah forbids three things, it says that he dislikes, meaning also forbids three things. One is excessive talking or this gossip. Next, asking excessive questions. Now, this asking, the text of the hadith doesn't specify questions. It says excessive asking. Now, this asking could be asking questions or it could be asking for money. And both of these are forbidden at certain times. At times, there are questions that need to be asked, that we should or must ask. Knowledge that we need to know of our deen. There's no problem asking the things that we need to know about. There are some questions, however, even when it comes to knowledge of the deen, that are unnecessary. And all of this goes back to the intention of the person asking. Some questions don't benefit a person in his deen or his dunya. Could be that people are asking questions to show off and make it appear in front of the people of knowledge that they themselves are really learned people. Could be that they're trying to embarrass one of their classmates. There are a number of reasons that people will ask questions that are inappropriate. It's because of this in our day and time that many of the scholars, especially on social media and the likes, they receive lots of questions, but they don't answer them. They don't answer many of the questions that they receive because answering them could be a cause of fitna and of evil. And some of the laymen, they think that the mashayikh are arrogant. They know the answers to our questions, but they're refusing to give us the answers. And they think this is out of arrogance. They're just not paying attention to us and they just don't have time for us. That's not the case. Some of the scholars intentionally leave these questions because they know that answering them could cause greater evil. Answering many of the questions that are posed in our day and time, especially when it's so easy to pose them on WhatsApp and the likes, so easy to send these questions out, but answering them could bring about harm. Many people are asking questions these days, simply trying to keep track of people's mistakes. So they ask questions in order to get an embarrassing answer. Go put somebody in the spotlight. What is meant by asking a question is upholding the truth and making the falsehood remain as such. Then this is praiseworthy. But some questions are asked for making truth seem false and making falsehood seem true. And this is what is forbidden. So not only is asking excessive questions or asking the wrong types of questions, something which Allah Azza wa Jal dislikes, forbids, but also asking for money when it's not necessary, something which Allah Azza wa Jal forbids. Only when a person is in dire need, when they are really down and out, have nothing, there's been some catastrophe, then they can ask for money. But when it's not necessary, a person shouldn't go around asking the believer. It's not befitting of the believer to go around with his hand out. Every time that you go and ask a person for money, you will drop one level in their eyes. The more you ask, the more you will drop. Until you will have no respect, the people will think nothing of you. Some people, they go around asking. Every time that they discover a rich person, they make a point of complaining in his presence of all of the financial hardship that they're going through, hoping for a little something, hoping some crumbs will drop off of his table. And the believer is not supposed to be this way. The believer is the one who has a rich heart. He has a rich heart in that he is content with what he has, even if it's a little. And he has a rich tongue in that he doesn't let his complaints, or he doesn't let begging come off of his tongue, except in dire necessity. The last thing that's mentioned as being disliked or forbidden in this hadith is wasting money. Spending money on things that are not necessary is something that is forbidden. Spending money on something that's not going to benefit you in your deen or your dunya, something which is forbidden. Going and spending money on something that doesn't help you at all is something that Allah forbids. And even more so, spending money on something that harms you is something that Allah forbids. Spending money on something haram, spending your money on something, wasting your money on something which is of no benefit, something disliked, meaning forbidden by Allah, then how much more so is the case with something that Allah forbids, buying something which is haram. Allah has created this wealth to meet your needs. You have needs. You need clothes. You need shelter. You need food. You need transportation. These are necessities of life, and this is why Allah Azza wa Jalla brought this money into existence, so that you could meet your needs. There's some things out there that simply you don't need. And spending your money that Allah has created for you to meet your needs with on things that you don't need is something that Allah forbids. The Muslim, the mu'min, the muwahid is a person who saves his money. He doesn't waste it. This it's the final thing mentioned in the hadith. Tell the Shaykh now.
نعم ثم أورد المصنف رحمه الله تعالى حديث جابر رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن من أحبكم إلي وأقربكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة أحسنكم أخلاقا إن أبغضكم إلي وأبعدكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة الثرثارون المتشدقون المتفيهقون. هنا بيّن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن صاحب الخلق الحسن أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يحبه، وأنه إذا دخل الجنة فإن مجلسه يكون قريبا من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، بخلاف سيء الخلق فإن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يبغض هذا ويبعده صلى الله عليه وسلم عن مجلسه يوم القيامة. وذكر أيضا أن من هذه الأخلاق الذميمة الثرثرة والتشدق والتفيهق، وهذه الثلاثة التي ذكرها النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كلها تتعلق باللسان. فالثرثارون هم الذين يكثرون الكلام بتكلف، الإكثار من الكلام، وهذا هو الشاهد من إراد المصنف رحمه الله تعالى بهذا الحديث، الثرثار الذي يكثر الكلام، فالنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يبغض هذا ويبعده صلى الله عليه وسلم عن مجلسه يوم القيامة. والمتشدقون هؤلاء الذين يتطاولون على الناس بألسنتهم ويتعظمون عليهم، فيتكلموا ويملأ فمه بالكلام كالذي يتعاظم ويستحقر الناس الذين يخاطبهم ويتكلم معهم. وكذلك المتفيهقون، أخبر النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أنهم المتكبرون الذين يتكلمون مع الناس وهم يتكبرون عليهم، عافانا الله وإياكم. هذا يظهر من كلام كثير من الناس، ممن يكون في قلبه كبر فإنه يتكلم مع من هو أقل منه منزلة أو درجة أو فضلا أو مالا أو نحو ذلك، يتكلم معه بكلام يفهم ويستوعب هذا السامع أنه يتطاول عليه وأنه متكبر عليه لفضل تفضل الله به سبحانه وتعالى عليه كالمال أو الجاه أو العلم أو نحو ذلك. فهذا العلم أو هذا المال جعله متكبرا على الناس ويخاطبهم بكلام يترفع فيه عن هؤلاء الناس. ذكر المصنف رحمه الله تعالى هذا الحديث ليبين لك أن كثرة الكلام من قد توصل الإنسان إلى كبير الذنب، أنه قد يكون من الكبائر إذا تعلق فيه هذه الأمور ككثرته بلا فائدة والتشدق في الكلام والتفيهق، أي أن يصاحب هذا الكلام شيئا من التكبر أو نحو ذلك. عافنا الله وإياكم، نسأل الله بعزته وجلاله وعظيم سلطانه أن يعصمنا وإياكم من هذه الأمور وأن يحفظ ألسنتنا ولا نتكلم إلا بما يحبه ربنا سبحانه وتعالى ويرضاه، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. وإلى لقاء قادم بحول الله وقوته، الله سبحانه وتعالى أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
السلام عليكم وبارك فيكم ونفع الله بما قلتم إن شاء الله. Lastly, in the chapter, we find the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, reported to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, those of you who are most beloved to me, and those who shall sit closest to me on the day of resurrection, are the best of you in character, and the most despised of you to me, and those who shall sit farthest from me on the day of resurrection, are those who speak excessively, mock others, and outdo themselves trying to sound eloquent." This hadith is in Sunnah Tirmidhi, and was declared Hasan. This hadith shows us that the person with good character is someone who is beloved to the Prophet ﷺ, who shall be sitting, if he enters in Jannah, close. He shall be sitting close to the Prophet ﷺ. Unlike the person with bad character, even if he enters Jannah, he shall be distanced. The Prophet ﷺ will distance him from the place where he is sitting in Jannah because of his bad character. This hadith then shows us three blameworthy characteristics: speaking excessively, mocking others, and outdoing oneself trying to sound eloquent. Speaking excessively, this is what shows us why the author included this hadith, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this particular chapter, warning the believer against speaking excessively when there's no need, because of how dangerous it could potentially be. Speaking too much, and then accidentally saying something which is displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. This could be one of the things that either distances one from the place where the Prophet is sitting in Jannah, or can distance one and remove one from Jannah altogether. The second blameworthy characteristic mentioned in this hadith is mocking others, putting oneself on a level above others, such that when one addresses them, they understand that you're talking down to them. And thirdly, outdoing oneself trying to sound eloquent. Some people will have arrogance in their hearts, would, when addressing others, intentionally make them understand that they are on a level below them, because they have less money, because they have less prestige, whatever the case may be. The person being spoken to would understand that he is being spoken down to. This is very blameworthy, very blameworthy characteristic. The author, rahimahullah, mentioned these three traits, amongst them excessive speech, showing that excessive speech can land a person in one of these other types of blameworthy speech that are of the major sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all that is displeasing to Him. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our tongues from saying anything that will incur His anger. We ask Him to allow us to only speak with that which is pleasing to Him. And inshallah, we'll continue our study of the book in next week's class. Allah azza wa jalla knows best. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.